Welcome to the cyberspace, people. But anyway, you missed all the music. But somebody was telling me this morning, I don't know, Monica, if you know, but I can't remember. There was an early Christian singer that said, why should the devil have all the good music? Who was it? Okay. I never heard of that till this morning. I thought that was hysterical. Yeah. Anyway, so here we are for part two of Pentecost. Woo! I mean, you can't do Pentecost in one session. I mean, you have to do Pentecost in about, you know, 8 sessions, but we don't have time for that. Just like I can't read all the scriptures, because there's going to be some on the board. I hope you brought Bibles, because we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, and I couldn't possibly put all the scriptures up, because Peter goes into quoting from Psalms and from the prophet Joel. We got the Joel scriptures will come, but the Psalm ones, some of them will, some of them won't. But we're going to kind of summarize it, because I got to try to keep it, you know, a little more compact. So Pentecost morning, we talked about last time, of course, and we left off by after this outpouring and this outpouring of tongues and, you know, the gifts that come down on everybody, you know, and Paul writes to Timothy, tells him, you know, those gifts have to be stirred up into flame. So we all have the gifts. We have to stir them up into flame. You know, in Charismatic Renewal, we always used to say that, you know, people get gifts from the Holy Spirit, but they never open them. It's like somebody gives you a Christmas presents, but you don't unwrap them. And you say, oh, cool, this is cool. And you put the, you know, gifts in your closet. And then at some point in the future, you say, I should see what's in there. And open up the package and you say, wow, I could have had this years ago. And I missed out. So when this outpouring takes place in that dopey bunch of guys, all and, well, 120 people, wasn't just the dopey 12. All those people are filled and empowered, and this sound of the wind and the flames, and then they hear these Galileans who, you know, up to this time didn't have a great track record, all of a sudden preaching. Peter, all of a sudden, starts to preach, and that's what we're going to focus on, because that's what Acts chapter 2 focuses on Peter. It doesn't really tell us what Andrew did that day. It doesn't tell us what, you know, Nathaniel did that day. But it tells us what Peter did that day. So that's all we know. But presumably everyone was doing something. But when you have a crowd gathered, and remember, Shavuot, Pentecost, was a pilgrimage feast. So there were thousands of people in Jerusalem that wouldn't normally be there. So Peter had a ready-made audience. And so when people heard some of this stuff, verse 13 says, oh, these guys are just drunk. These guys have had too much new wine. That's why they're acting like that. So this is what triggers Peter to start to preach. And he says, first of all, these people are not drunk like you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. Now remember, Hebrew day begins at sundown. But then the hours of the day are counted from sunrise. So it's roughly 9 a.m. They always took like around 6, what we would call 6 a.m. is the sunrise time. So in the scripture, the Holy Spirit even tells us about what time this happened. It was about 9 in the morning. So Peter says, these guys aren't drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. And what you're actually seeing here, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, does this sound like our friend Peter? Do you think our friend Peter walked around quoting the prophet Joel? No, I don't think he had a clue of anything that Joel would have written, when Joel would have lived, what he would have said. Maybe he did. He would have heard the readings at the synagogue, but I don't think he would have known this by heart. The question of when somebody is spirit-filled, and for those of you that have had that awesome experience of being spirit-filled and being able to say something, you know that that's not how they normally talked. That's not how they normally behaved. You know, for example, Mary, the Virgin Mary, as a teenage girl, would not have walked around Nazareth going, my soul proclaims the glory of the Lord, you know, and do this beautiful, you know, Magnificat song of Mary that you have in Luke chapter 1. She didn't talk like that in her normal life. Zechariah, when he talks about his son John the Baptist and goes through this beautiful canticle, the canticle of Zechariah, that's also in Luke chapter 1. You'll read that for your homework. That's not how he talked in his day-to-day life. They're filled with the Spirit. So Peter quotes Prophet Joel. This is a chapter, well, he quotes directly from chapter 2 of Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So Peter quotes directly from chapter 2 of Joel and says, you guys, some of you guys think these people are drunk. This is to fulfill what the prophet Joel said 500 and some years ago. This is what happened here today. And you might remember in Numbers, I think we did it here, you know, there was some of the spirit that was on Moses got put on the other leaders, and Eldad and Medad were somewhere else. They were in Parma Heights, but they still got filled with the Spirit. And they're prophesying over there, and the other 68 guys are prophesying over here. So here, Joel says the Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. Now, Acts chapter 10 hasn't happened yet because we're in Acts chapter 2. But if you remember, Acts chapter 10 is they go to Cornelius' house, Peter and six circumcised believers. Holy Spirit falls on everybody in Cornelius' house. They're all Romans. So they start praising. They're filled with the Spirit. They're doing all the stuff. And the circumcised believer said, hey, wait a minute. How could the Holy Spirit be falling down on these Gentiles? I mean, come on. This is not what we learned in Torah. This is not what we learned from the prophets. These people are not in the covenant. They're unclean. How could the Holy Spirit be falling on them? But Joel says he's going to be poured out on all flesh. Not just going to be poured out on Israel. Not just going to be poured out on men. Not just going to be poured out on women. And there's going to be signs and wonders. You've seen signs and wonders here today. You've heard people praising in tongues. You've heard mighty rushing winds. And you're going to see, as time goes on, other signs and wonders. They're going to lead you to know that what we're preaching is true. Signs and wonders show you that what's being told to you is true. There's not always signs and wonders. But of course, I like the gospel where the paralytic guy comes down through the roof. You know, they cut a hole in the roof, and most people think that was Peter's house that it happened at, because they couldn't get into the place, and they had this paralyzed guy. And Peter says, wait, I don't think my homeowner's insurance covers this. You guys are going to have to fix my roof when you leave. Of course, in those days, it was pretty easy to fix a roof. And it didn't cost you like, you know, $10,000 or anything. You just put some more straw on it. But, you know, then Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, just to show you that I have the power to forgive sin, get up and walk. So anybody can say your sins are forgiven, right? You know, I can say your sins are forgiven. And you all can go, wait a minute, he can't say that. And that's exactly what they did. But then if you say, well, get up and walk, then you know this isn't like some ordinary man talking. So there's signs and wonders, and there's charisms. That's one of the great Greek words that starts with a chi. There's kerygma, charism, and koinonia. Charis is the singular word for gift. But there's charisms that are manifested, gifts that are manifested. Peter had no way to communicate with somebody who was from Cappadocia. Peter could probably barely manage to speak Aramaic, and they spoke it badly. Even your accent gives you away. We don't know if they could speak Hebrew, because Hebrew was only used in the synagogues by this time. So these gifts of the Spirit are manifested just like Joel had predicted. And Peter explains what had just happened. Because now, instead of the Peter that's, you know, if you're watching The Chosen, he's just kind of like, you know, running around, take his boat out, argue with the tax guy. You know, he's home doing his taxes and he hates Matthew. And he's trying to download a form from the IRS, but he can't figure out how to do it. And so now he's changed by the Spirit. This is a different guy. This is the Rock. You know, when Jesus talked to Peter when he was being a dope, he called him Simon. John 21, he says, Simon, do you love me? You know, when he wanted to bring him back to his roots, he called him Simon. Didn't call him Cephas or Peter. But now this is Peter being the Rock, because he's Spirit-filled. He was totally changed by what had happened. And then Joel goes on to say, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, wait a minute. This isn't the Torah. This is an Old Testament prophecy. Yes, this is from the prophet Joel, one of the 12, one of the minor prophets, Yoel. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, if you were walking around Jerusalem before the cross, could you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? No. You had to follow 613 laws. Then you could be saved. You know, you could take the lamb once in a while for the sacrifice, get some miscellaneous stuff you did wrong atoned for. But you couldn't call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Could you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved after the cross? Yes. So Joel's predicting this 500 and some years. He's an Old Testament prophet. The covenant is one of law. But he says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So he starts to preach about Jesus. Now, he just had this awesome experience with the Holy Spirit. Says, what happened here was this. Doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit. He starts to talk about Jesus. Remember in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus says when the Paraclete comes, he doesn't talk about himself. He talks about me. The Holy Spirit comes to talk about Jesus. To convict you of sin, and Jesus says the sin is if you don't believe in me. Not necessarily a laundry list of things you've done wrong. Now you may get that too, but not necessarily a laundry list. The sin he's going to convict you of is that you didn't believe in me. So he's going to point to me. Just like I say what the Father says, and I do what I see the Father doing, the Holy Spirit's going to come and talk about me. He's going to remind you of what I said. And you're going to understand the truth, capital T, because he's the Spirit of truth. So Peter starts to talk about Jesus. And we're summarizing here, of course. Basically says he lived and he died and he rose from the dead because death couldn't contain him. Paul's going to expand on that later, but Peter says death couldn't contain him. So he rose from the dead because this is how sin and death were dealt with. The sacrifice dealt with your sin so that you can be saved by calling on the name of the Lord. The resurrection deals with your death. So now death is conquered. Death is the last enemy. Does that mean you're never going to physically die? No, because we're all going to physically die unless Jesus comes back today, and I hope he does. But there'll be a time when you're going to physically die, right? And no matter how much you believe, you're not going to live to be 1,000 years old. You're not going to be old as Methuselah, so to speak. So he came to deal with sin and death. This is the kerygma. This is the nucleus of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son so that the world might be saved through him. He didn't come to condemn the world then. He came to save it. So the Holy Spirit shows this to Peter. Peter didn't get this before. You know, the night of morning of Good Friday, Peter wasn't walking around saying, oh yes, this is the sacrifice. This is the perfect sacrifice. It's just about to happen. And he told us about this. And Isaiah told us about this. And the other prophets told us about this. Oh yes, here it is. No, he ran away because he was scared. I would have run away because I would have been scared. Most of you would have run away because you would have been scared. Right? Now Peter says, listen, this is how we dealt with sin. I love that scene in The Chosen where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and I don't know who's listening. I think it's Andrew and one of the other guys are in the next room and they can hear what he's saying. And he's talking about, you know, you have to be born again. And, you know, and then the one guy looks at the other and goes, did you ever hear anything like this before? No. Well, Peter heard it, but he didn't really know what it means. And nobody would have known what it means. Now he knows what it means. And he says, this is the way sin and death have been dealt with. So then he really drives it home. Men of Israel, hear these words. Men of Israel, hear these words. Shema, hear and listen. When we say the Shema, Shema means listen. But it doesn't just mean, oh, I hear it. It means you listen and you understand. So men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You guys delivered him to his death. So how dare you stand out here and say, oh, you guys are just drunk. You guys took him to be killed. You guys handed him over to godless pagans to kill him. You didn't want to step in Pilate's praetorium because it violated the law, but you didn't mind having a guy killed. That's who you people are. So how dare you say, oh, these people are drunk. So he really drives it home. And he calls him Jesus of Nazareth. Why does he call him that? Because that's how he was known. So they knew exactly who he was talking about. There were other people named Yeshua. It wasn't an unique name. It's a derivative of Joshua, Yahshua. So there were lots of people named some variation of Joshua or Yeshua. But he was known as Yeshua Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. So this is how he was known. So that's what Peter calls him. That's what all the other guys are going to call him when they heal people. When the guy at the gate beautiful is healed, Peter and John say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. If they would have said, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk, the guy could have said, which Jesus do you mean? I got a cousin named Jesus. No, but this is how he was known. They knew about him. They had seen him. They had heard about him because he had some fame. He had some notoriety. There were lots of traveling rabbis, but nobody did this kind of stuff that he did. So they knew about him, and some of you even yelled, crucify him. Some of you people standing here yelled it out. Because you were such good Jews, you were here for the Passover. Because that's also a pilgrimage feast. And you wanted him killed. Nice way to spend Passover, having somebody killed. But you worry about how far you can walk and whether you can do this or do that. Or are you allowed to carry your bed across the room? But you don't mind having somebody killed. That's who you people are. So this really blows them over. This really blows these people over. Peter is not thinking about his denials anymore. Can you imagine if you denied Jesus three times? Wouldn't you think about that for a while? mean, we deny him day by day, but, you know, not directly like Peter did to a servant girl, to a young woman who had no weapons, no power, no connections. All she said was, I think you're one of his disciples. I think you came with him. He's not thinking about his denials. Jesus never mentions his denials. It's never noted in the scripture that Jesus says, Peter, I can't believe this. I was counting on you. I thought I could trust you. I thought you would stand with me. But I should have figured. Jesus never mentions it. He's not thinking about his denials anymore. He's not thinking about his weakness anymore. He's not thinking about all the stupid things he said. You can see all the weird stuff Peter says all through the gospel. I mean, they're walking to the Mount of Olives. The ascension is going to take place in about 5 minutes. Peter says, oh, well, Lord, are you going to set up the kingdom now? I mean, is this when you're going to throw the Romans out? Is this where we're going to have, you can do it now? Still didn't get it. But now he's not thinking about his weaknesses. He's not really thinking about anything from the past other than the gospel. Because now he gets it. Now he's the rock. Now he gets it. Now he understands what Jesus has been talking about. Now he understands all the readings he heard in the synagogue from the time he was a little kid until the Saturday before this. And I don't think they missed going to synagogue because they were hanging around with Jesus and he would have gone. Tough crowd here, but at least you laughed at some of the other ones. So now all he's thinking about is this message. And you notice how he's preaching it. He's confronting the scoffers. He couldn't confront a servant girl. He couldn't even admit that he knew who Jesus was. Couldn't even admit he was from the same place. Couldn't admit he came from with him. But now he confronts the scoffers and he preaches directly to them. We have a world full of scoffers and we're sitting in our family rooms relaxing. Well, I'm saved. Up to those people, whatever they want to do. I know the whole world's falling apart, but hey, I'm saved. So I'm just going to take off my shoes, watch a movie. He's confronting the scoffers. We have very few people that will confront scoffers. And he's given them the message. He's not talking about, oh, you know what, you guys? You know, I know this is all pretty weird, but remember, we got the law. So, you know, go home and follow the law. You guys do the best you can with the law. And, oh, you know, tomorrow's the Sabbath. Don't forget. So don't do anything tomorrow. I don't want you walking around too much or doing any kind of work. No, he's confessing Christ and he's preaching who he is and what happened to him and why it happened to the scoffers. And he's quoting scripture. How cool is that? With bold proclamation. Most people now that go to your church couldn't quote scriptures to get out of a wet paper bag. Oh, well, I don't know. That's what we believe. Shut up. Learn what you believe. Learn what the word says. You know, we'll listen to false teachers and say, well, you know, maybe he's right. He's got a good point. Because they don't know what's in the Bible. Does this sound like prosperity gospel to you? No. Peter's confronting scoffers directly, quoting scriptures. He was commissioned. And you notice he doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't say, oh, let me tell you guys. I was with Jesus from the beginning. Yeah, he called me, you know. He said I was the rock. Yep, that was me. I was like his main guy. We hung out. We did cool stuff together. You know, when we went out to eat, I told Judas, go pay the check. You know, I kind of ran things. No, he doesn't talk about himself at all. I don't know if these guys who are listening to him even know who he is. He doesn't even introduce himself that we know of. So he doesn't talk about himself, and he doesn't debate them. We get stuck in debates. Oh, come on. That's kind of narrow-minded, don't you think? Well, yeah, but that's what we believe. Yeah, but that doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, I don't know. I guess not. Because you can't even say this is the only way to be saved. You can't even say this is the only way you're going to go to heaven. You can't even say God did this for you. So get up off your easy chair and do something. Sit there and read your Bible for a while. Go to church on Sunday morning, for crying out loud. There's people being martyred for their faith. And you don't want to go because it's raining. Or the parking lot's too far from the door. He didn't debate. And he preaches the good news to him. Tells him the whole plan of salvation. And says, you did this terrible thing. You guys did it. But Joseph, and you know, when we do the Torah class, there's a big thing. Joseph is a type of Jesus, a type of the Messiah. Remember when Joseph says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. You guys tried to kill me. You sold me into slavery. You lied about me. You hated me. Well, okay, I forgive you guys. Because God meant all that for good. You guys killed him. He forgave you. He'll forgive you even now. So a terrible act becomes life-giving. You guys missed the Messiah. Thousands of years we've been waiting, and you missed him. And those dopes that are up there on that mount, they missed it too. And they're going to kill some of you. They're going to kill some of us because they're the religious leaders. They've been to Bible school and seminaries. They know the law really well. And they know that if Jesus heals me and says, take up your bed and walk, and they see me carrying my bed, they say, you're a sinner because you're carrying your bed on the Sabbath. You missed it. You handed him over. Then he goes and he talks about David. This is really long, but we did this a couple times in whose father, you know, whose son, whose father, whose son is the Christ. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. David writes this beautiful psalm. The Lord is at my right hand. He won't let me see corruption. He's going to take care of me. But he's actually talking about Messiah during this. Peter says he's not talking about himself because he died and he was buried. And he's still in the tomb. And when he says his tomb is with us to this day, from the place where Peter was standing, he could throw a stone and hit David's tomb. Because David's tomb is probably like 50 yards from where, not even, 30, 40 yards from where the upper room, well, where thought the upper room was. David's tomb is right there. But Peter says David can't be talking about himself because he died. You know, he writes, the Lord said to my Lord. So David's calling his son Lord. And he says, the Lord, all capital letters, Yahweh, says to my Lord. He's talking about his son. We don't have time to go into all that. He says he can't be talking about his flesh and blood son. Why would he call his flesh and blood son Lord? There's only one person in human history that could call their flesh and blood son Lord, and that's Mary. Nobody else can do that, right? Can I get an amen? Nobody else can call their son Lord, except for her. But anyway, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So this goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Prophet Nathan, David wants to build the temple. Read this for your homework. David wants to build the temple. He orders the material. He sends people to Home Depot. He gets cedars from Lebanon coming down the river. He starts quarrying rocks. He wants to build the temple. And Nathan, being a human and liking David a lot, says, "Awesome. Let's do it. Do it, man. You got the power to do it. Send your guys to get the stuff. The logs will be coming down. We got the guys already quarrying the stone." That night, Nathan goes home and God says to him, no. David is not going to build my house. He has too much blood on his hands. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. He's not going to build my house. So Nathan goes back to David and says, well, you're not going to build a house. God says, when did I ever ask David to build me a house? I've lived in a tent since Mount Sinai. And I like living in a tent. I never complained about living in a tent. I traveled all over with the people in the tent. And even right now, you're living in this awesome palace, and I'm over here living in the tent. But I never asked you to build me a house. He goes, You know what? I'm going to build you a house. And from your loins, from your physical body, is going to come the one that's going to shepherd Israel. So the Messiah is the son of David, literally. Makes a promise, and he's going to sit on your throne. Your throne's never going to end. Now he's talking to David. Messiah is the son of David. It's, you know, he's talking about Messiah, but he's also talking about David. Your throne is never going to end, and the Messiah is going to sit on the throne forever and ever, and his kingdom's never going to end. And David says, whoa. David thinks he's talking about Solomon at first. You know, David had a bunch of sons because, of course, he got around. But he's going to make Solomon his successor. But then he realizes he's talking about the Messiah. And from then on, the Messiah is called the Son of David. So Peter says, the Christ, the Messiah, is going to come from David and is going to sit on his throne. So David's speaking as a type, and he calls him Lord. And, you know, David, he can't be talking about himself sitting on the throne forever because he's dead and he's buried here, right over there. You guys probably go over there and pray once in a while. If you go over there, it's really cool because on the men's side, there's these really nice chairs and there's some prayer books and just really pleasant in there. Then there's a woman's side, which is about this big. And I think there's a couple of folding chairs there. But that's another story. So he's not talking about himself. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we were all witnesses. We saw him. Paul tells us there's 500 in 1 Corinthians. What chapter is it? 15. He says, Peter saw him. The apostles saw him. I saw him. 500 people saw him at once. There's witnesses. That after he was put in the grave, He was alive. We got witnesses. We are witnesses. Didn't undergo corruption. Soul wasn't left in Hades. So he goes through the whole psalm. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So because Messiah suffered, died, and rose, now the Holy Spirit's poured out. Remember, Jesus said, the Spirit can't come until I leave. You don't know the Spirit, but you're going to know him. You guys know him already. Everybody else is going to know him in a while. So after the sacrifice and resurrection, then the Spirit can be poured out. So he's the son of David. And now he's at the right hand of the Father. We know this, right? We say this in the creeds. We know this. And Paul says he sits at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. The writer to the Hebrews says he's at the right hand of the Father to constantly make intercession for us. Because he's the priest. He's the eternal high priest. And what you're seeing here is a fulfillment of everything that happened. We're the witnesses of the whole thing. And even though we were pretty dopey for the last 3 years, now we get it. And so y'all better get it too. I don't know if they said y'all in Galilee, because I was born north. But we're witnesses of this. And so the promised Holy Spirit is poured out right here. That morning in that place. And as time went on, poured out all over the place. Poured out in this building. Poured out in that church building over there. The church building over there. Poured out on individual people. Poured out on bodies of believers. Being poured out since that time. Just like Joel said. So whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're a slave or you're free, whether you're bald or have hair, none of that matters. But in the resurrection of the dead, when we have glorified bodies, I will have hair. I'm pretty sure. But I don't care if I have hair or not at that point. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. He hammers it home again. You had the Messiah killed. But it was supposed to be this way. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now, 10 minutes ago, oh, these guys are drunk. Now they're cut to the heart. Is it because Peter was so awesome? No. It's because the power of the Spirit acting through Peter, quoting the scriptures, preaching the thing, preaching the word, it says they're cut to the heart. Where is the God's word talked about as a sword? You should immediately know two things right offhand. Hebrews chapter 4, it's a two-edged sword that cuts through soul and spirit, bone and marrow, discerns the thoughts of the soul. You know, Alistair Begg likes to say, when you decide you're going to examine the Bible and you sit down and start reading, you realize that the Bible's going to examine you. Which is pretty cool. So they're cut to the heart. The other place, of course, is Ephesians 6, the sword. Read Ephesians 6 for your homework too. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do now? We're following the law. We came for the pilgrimage. We had the Messiah killed. Now you explain to us what's happening. Now you explain to us what David was thinking. Now what do we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's forgiveness for you guys if you repent and are baptized. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like we just had. You know, after Cornelius' house, Peter goes back to Jerusalem. He gets called in by a bunch of Jewish believers who said, you went to a Gentile house. You're not supposed to do that. They're all believers. And Peter says, yeah, but I took six circumcised guys with me, trying to defend himself. So they ask him more questions. And he said, the Holy Spirit was poured out on those people in the same way that he was poured out on us. So who are we to say, you know, we can't have fellowship with them? They got the Spirit the same way we did. The same Spirit that we got. So he offers them salvation. If they repent and are baptized, then they can receive the Spirit. For the promises to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. As people far off. Not just in Jerusalem, not just in Samaria, not just in Galilee, not just in the Middle East. Even these pagans who are here, even the people that you have no idea who they even are, the promise is for them too. Even the people living in Ohio, who at this point, you know, were indigenous Americans who, I don't know what, you know, worship nature more or less, but the promise is for them too. It isn't just for you guys. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. But every time I read this, which is fairly often, I think I'm watching the news. Perverse generation? Boy, we got plenty of perverse generation going on. Yeah, you're not even sure if you're a boy or a girl. I mean, that's a little perverse. That's a topic for another time. So 3,000 people are saved by Dopey Peter in 20 minutes. Not bad. Church is born, 3,000 people come in 20 minutes. If that rate could have been kept up. but anyway, so we have Shavuot. We talked about it was the commemorated the giving of the law. And because some people made the golden calf, 3,000 people were killed. They had their throats cut. Moses smashed the tablets. The covenant that had just been given was already broken. But here, we have the new covenant, and 3,000 people are saved. See, it's the mirror image. These people are saved because they accept Jesus, they repent of their sins, and now they understand what's going on. I don't know if they had time to get baptized. I mean, it doesn't say all 3,000 of them were baptized that day, but that would have been kind of tough. But even sprinkled, that would have been kind of tough. Ooh, that's a bad joke. So you see the change. You see the message. You see who he's talking to. You want to save yourself from a perverse generation. All your friends think everything's just fine. Everything's just fine. You know, that's what you think. That's what you believe. How do I know? Well, Peter delivers it because he's emboldened by the Spirit. The Spirit that's still acting in our time. He didn't stop. Ooh, I think that's long enough.